Please turn now to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. The last of the antediluvian patriarchs is Noah. Noah is the person that we will hear about this morning. Here is our text. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Information technology pushes the idea of being or staying connected. Information technology also delivers the promise, at least to a very high degree. But although people are connected via electronic devices, 21st century Western society, and this is no secret, breeds isolation, breeds loneliness. Paul Tillich, a German-American theologian of the 20th century, said near the end of his life, "Language created the word loneliness to express the pain of being alone, and language created the word solitude to express the glory of being alone." I believe that we are well acquainted with loneliness, though we don't like it. But we have little or no appreciation of solitude. In fact, in the society in which I live, if I interpret it correctly, people, for the most part, are afraid of being alone. And yet, John Steinbeck in East of Eden claims that all great and precious things are lonely. And what he means is that all great and precious things stand alone, implying solitude as well as loneliness at times. Now, faith is a very great and precious thing, and it stands alone. Jeremiah says in his Lamentations, "It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him." God laid a very heavy yoke on the man Noah. And in alluding to the words of Genesis 1:31, famous words in which God is said to have seen all that he created. God saw all that he created and he pronounced it very good. An allusion to this word from Genesis 1:31, Genesis 6:11 says, God saw the earth and it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through it. I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. Talk about words that change your life. Whatever Noah used to be, he now became a shipbuilder. And he gave his life to the monumental task of constructing this legendary ark. And I would believe the first years of this project were humble beginnings, But as the ark grew in size, it became the dominant feature in the landscape. Look and see. Noah builds this ark in a plain, I would imagine, nowhere near a large body of water. And it's the talk of the world. Have you seen this thing that the man whom they call Noah is building out there? You have to see it to believe it. Word spreads quickly. And visitors are flocking to the site like paying customers to an amusement park to see with their own eyes what this buffoon is doing here. And whenever Noah has time, whenever he can, he speaks to these people. He addresses the visitors. He warns them of, as verse 7 says, events as yet unseen. This is why 2 Peter 2:5 accords the title Preacher of Righteousness to Noah. A preacher of righteousness. But there's no question that Noah understands the concept of standing alone, of solitude and of loneliness. He's no Dr. Doolittle. He's a man of faith. And he is in good company. Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the prophets of the Old Testament, they all knew what it means to be alone and everything that comes from it. Paul the Apostle says in his second letter to Timothy that at my first defense of the gospel, no one stood by me, but all deserted me. And Jesus Christ himself is described as a lonely figure, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. Why, yes, he was popular as long as he gave the people bread, as long as he produced miracles. He was popular and crowds pressed on him, but in truth, he was always alone. A stranger, an outsider in the midst of throngs of people who didn't know him. And the proof is in the pudding, they crucified him. Faith had created this situation. And faith enabled him to stand alone. And this verse, verse 7, deepens our appreciation of faith that endures. That's the subject matter of this famous roll call of people or lives of faith. Faith endures. Faith perseveres. And this verse deepens our appreciation of this theme with three ideas to consider. The first two of them echo previous talks, and it is inevitable, isn't it, that some of what we say, some of what the author says in the course of this chapter is repetitive and overlaps with previous material. So then, the first principle is that faith is conviction of unseen future things. You've heard this before. The second is that faith acts. Faith leads to action. That sounds familiar as well. And the third, faith creates division. Faith creates division. But all three combine to form the theme of this verse, of the life of Noah, that faith is solitary. Faith stands alone. Now, when Noah heard God's word of impending doom, a powerful conviction gripped his heart. The word that he heard produced A godly respect, our text in the ESV translates it as a reverent fear, a holy conviction. The poet of Psalm 119 puts it this way. He says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." Judgments is a word, a synonym for the word of God. Afraid. You may well think, well, let's not get carried away, shall we? And yes, afraid must be placed alongside of other words such as, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. But we must affirm, mustn't we, that faith, true faith, has a holy regard, the highest regard for God's word. And this is God's verdict from Isaiah 66, verse 2, who says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. My hands have made all these things, and so they came into being. But this is the one to whom I will look, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit," and here it comes, "trembles at my word." Noah trembled at the word, the prospect of a future flood. And to gauge this conviction, this holy fear with which that gripped him when he heard this word, to gauge this conviction, consider that he is nothing but God's word. He hears a lot of voices. He hears many voices. For one, there is no precedent even remotely corresponding to the promised deluge. The world has existed for ages. People live long lives of hundreds of years. And this is why the world was in such bad shape in those days. As we are used to saying, one bad turn deserves another. And people went on. They seemed to get away with things. There was rampant lawlessness. People were confirmed in their way. They had plenty of time. They had hundreds of years to perfect the art of corrupting themselves. And it seemed as though God took off his hand of restraint. And so the people were ensnared in their own devices, following the dictates of their own heart. That is what Richard read to you earlier. Every imagination of the thought of the human heart was evil continually. So the world has existed for ages. People live long lives of hundreds of years, but no such devastating flood has ever occurred. And there is a certain uniformity. There is predictability about the courses and the cycles of nature. And Noah could so easily say to himself, "Well, this thing can only be by a miracle. The fashion of the world has never changed. And would God change it now? Would God destroy all his human creatures made in his image? Would God destroy the baby with the brute and the senseless barbarian and the lawless man?" And would God indeed wreck the beautiful earth, this fertile creation that he had made for man to live in, for everyone to thrive? Would he do it? And let alone that this word, let us assume it is spoken on a day in which there is not a cloud in the sky, and the next day and the day after, that is more of the same. How likely would a universal flood that, as Genesis 6 says, destroys all human beings, how likely would it seem to you? And yet, and that is the point I'm making, this exclusive basis of faith, that God has spoken to you was sufficient for Noah. He was moved with godly fear, and he founded his life upon this as upon a rock. What does God's word do in your life? What does it do? Is God's voice stronger in you than any other voice that contradicts it? For there are many voices. Faith is a conviction of future events. Things not yet seen. The end of the world. Noah's faith. Those who know Noah, they're amazed and amused at the message that he is preaching, calling them to repentance in plain sight of what he believes to be the coming wrath. He's a lunatic. People can laugh at him. They can ridicule him. They can do all of these things because he's senseless. He's uneducated. He doesn't know a thing. We know. And by far the most tangible proof of his faith, though, is this thing that he is building. So 11:7 says, he constructed the ark. Those are two words in the Greek text. Two words, but they don't tell the story. You have to help yourself to a good deal of imagination to picture it. We are used to saying, faith has works. What a work this is. You can never fail to appreciate just how outlandish, bizarre, how eccentric, how freakish this undertaking is. It is bigger. It explodes the framework of reference in terms of anything that Noah has known or even dreams of. It's bigger. And now he is doing it. It's a work of colossal proportions. It's a work of magnitude. It's a work of many, many years, possibly 120, though we cannot confirm this. But it took decades to build this thing. It's a work that is big, it takes long, and it involves extreme expenditure. Think only of the material that had to be hauled on site. Some of these blocks or whatever they used for building this wooden structure had to be big. And think only of the tools required for construction. I would imagine that some of them had to be made for Noah because they didn't exist in that place, or they had to be brought from another place. And let's not forget, it's a work performed under the constant gaze and criticism of his peers. There's not a day when Noah doesn't face some sarcastic challenge by a smart man or a smart woman. The critics don't risk anything. They're safe. But he's the fool on the hill. Others can't help but raise the question, what has gotten into this poor chap? He's lost his mind. And I've got to tell you, I feel sorry for his children because they are sucked into daddy's cult and they'll be branded for life. I feel sorry for them. And as Noah continues with the work and feels his loneliness, there are very few people that side with him. Sometimes his own family becomes part of the problem and not the solution. As he goes on with his work, he cannot but ask himself the pressing question, am I deluding myself? Am I really in the path of duty? Do I know why I do this? And yet in all these years and in all this difficulty, somehow Noah's faith always rises to the top. Somehow Noah's faith remains. Somehow it prevails. Faith enables him to stand alone. And one of the real tests of your faith is when your conviction brings you into conflict with the world. It's easy to apply criticism from within the church where people think the same way. When you do this outside of this arena and you don't know how people will react or what they might say or do, although you got a pretty good idea, it's not so easy, is it? This, of course, is the question. Can your faith stand alone? Now, God is not asking you to build an ark of gopher wood. But he has given you a word that is bound to interrupt business as usual. A word that is bound to disturb your neighborhood and rattle the cage. It is bound to disturb the hearer. And this is a real test of your faith. Will you face it? Have you faced it? Faith produces action that will make you solitary. That's not all that can be said about faith. I understand it, but that is one thing that is true. Faith is solitary. It makes you stand alone. It puts a difference between you and the world, and faith acts on God's word, even if it seems hopeless, and progress is so hard to come by. A woman had a dream, and she stepped into a store, and behind the counter, an angel from God. Hastily, she asked him the question, "What do you sell?" The angel replied, "Anything you want." And the woman said, "Then I would like peace on earth, the end of all fighting. I would like the church to be united. And I would like all Christians to get along. I would like children to be instructed in the way that they should go by their parents. And I would want children to obey their parents." And the angel cut into her words and said, "Excuse me, young lady, you do not understand. We do not sell fruit, but only seed for you to sow." Faith has works, no matter how hopeless things may look. Noah's faith. But here's a third mark of faith. It creates division. And this is at the heart of God's purpose. Faith exists to get the world's attention. Faith is a whistleblower. Faith is like a jersey that God puts on his people, and they are marked. They look different. They play for a different team. And it's by faith's testimony that the most basic division of the human race is brought about. And so verse 11 says that by faith Noah constructed the ark for the saving of his household, and by this, that is the very same thing, the construction of the ark, he condemned the world. Well, as for his family, I already mentioned the fact that it was inevitable that sooner or later they would become part of the problem. His own family would eventually make it difficult for him to stay the course. Please, he built this boat for scores of years. He invested countless hours. He had to enlist the help of his family. It wasn't possible any other way. He needed their help. And Noah threw the resources of his clan or his family at this project. And you think he never had to answer any nagging questions from his wife or his children or his sons or daughters-in-law or his parents or his grandparents? Would it be easy for Noah to ask his children, come help me build the ark, on a day when they are begging him, please let us go. Let us go to the village. Let us go to the settlement. Have a good time with our peers. But we have to keep going, kids. Would it be easy? But his faith remained. That's an amazing thing, considering the odds. His faith remained even over the head of his own doubts. Because faith taught him that he wasn't living for himself. He wasn't living for himself. He acted on God's word alone. And he came to understand that the life that God gave him to live, the purpose that he was to fulfill, was not designed to make him happy in the first place. The time that God gave to Noah in his life, faith taught Noah this, was not me time. This is one thing that I struggle with. Because in my selfishness, I still want to spend much me time. And I can kid myself and say, yeah, I go to this place or to that place because I'm using it to evangelize people or to preach the gospel. Well, that's not true. Most of the time it isn't. Most of the time that I spend is still that kind of me time. I do it because I want it. It's my life, it's my time. Noah was different. And you know that this is a simple matter of taking God at his word. He had to do this. He had to do this. God's word compelled him. And he did this for his family, whether they appreciated it or not. And you know the result of his determination. In the end, God grants Noah the salvation of his house, his immediate family. Now, this is not a blank check for Christians to put the names of their loved ones on and then to experience the same thing. It's not a promise of this kind. It is a promise, though, that if you are consistent, results will follow. God granted the salvation of Noah's household. Now, I would imagine in the course of the years, even some of his wayward children, they came to see that Daddy's faith is consistent. It's not perfect, but I have seen it's consistent. It's just about the only thing that is true and steadfast in this crazy world in which we're living. His character speaks for itself. Through it, God prevails over them. And through it, God saves them from the disaster. Not one soul is lost in the flood. But there's a flip side to this coin. Noah's faith also produces the opposite. It produces a hardening of heart. It creates division. Jesus said, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For judgment I have come into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. And those who see are those who think they see. Who see no need to repent and to humble themselves under God's mighty hand, and they are rendered blind, totally blind. And so it is with Noah. By his work, the construction of the ark, by his preaching, he condemned the world, says the text. True faith is a coin with two faces. It attracts some to Jesus' cross, and they love it. Their boasting is in this cross, and it offends others. And at best, it is unnecessary for them. And at worst, it's hateful. And when the people heard that this ark that Noah was building was their only hope, and to be inside is life and to be outside is death, they thought him a fool. Nothing was easier than that. Everyone agreed. There's strength in numbers. And when people turn away from you because your faith speaks of the cross, don't beat yourself up. Don't be troubled. You make mistakes. To be sure, you may lack the wisdom, you don't find the right words. So be it. You may not be gracious when you speak to people. That can happen. But I submit to you that maybe it is better at least to fail in trying rather than not to try at all. You make mistakes. But division is part of God's plan. The division brought about by the testimony of faith standing alone. Paul the Apostle teaches that we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are perishing and among those who are being saved. And he goes on to say that to the one, we are the fragrance of death leading to death. And to the other, we are the fragrance of life leading to life. And who, he asks, who is sufficient for these things? Don't be troubled, it's God's work. God is glorified. This way or that way, in both ways, God is glorified. It's God's work. But remember, we're not living in Noah's days anymore. We are living in the last days. And God has reserved this time in which you are living as the time in which the gospel is offered to all people. It is like the hand of God offered to sinners to save them. We are living in the time in which God wants this word to be shared, to be preached to every creature under heaven so that they might be saved. And God is not slack concerning his coming about the return of Jesus Christ. He will come. But he wants all of his people to be saved, and you join in his work. We are living in the last days. And so then remember that even those who turn away, they can come back. Because the word that they once heard by the grace of God leaves them no rest. Sometimes there is a late peace that you can't foresee. John Plummer was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. In 1972, he flew a napalm attack on the village Trang Bang. It's world famous through the acclaimed photograph of a victim. A 9-year-old girl, burning, naked, running towards the camera behind her black clouds and fire. Some of you have seen this picture. Now, by grace, God's grace, John was plagued every day of the next 24 years. He couldn't get away from it. His conscience was plagued. And so it was that at some festivity in 1996, he met Kim, but not by accident. In a public address, Kim identified herself as the girl seen on the famous photo. And John was beside himself. He pressed to the front of the crowd and exclaimed, "I feel responsible. I am sorry, so sorry." And the girl, the young lady, turned to him and said, "It's okay." She gave him a hug and said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." In a similar way, God's word can take its time to bear fruit. It can take a long time, longer than we think it should. But eventually, it will lead people to Jesus Christ. It will lead people to the cross to find forgiveness. Now, what we have learned today is that faith moved Noah to action, even a ridiculous thing, and it enabled Noah to stand alone for many years. And yet, through it, God's will was accomplished. Through it, his house was saved, the world condemned. And so we read at the end of our text, "So Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Faith standing alone. Don't give up. Don't give up too easily. Don't give up too soon. "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." Faith stands alone if necessary, but it never remains so. God will see to it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the precious gift of faith. And the more we consider this gift from week to week, it appears like a prism in which the light is reflected in all of its width. There are many things that we have known about faith what we need to be reminded of, things that we tend to forget. I believe one of them is that faith does ask us to stand alone, as much as it also creates a community in which we can strengthen ourselves, which is also one reason why you have made it so. As much as that is true, faith does stand alone, and we see it in Noah, and we saw it most eminently in Jesus Christ. Oh, let us follow his example, and let him work in us both to will and to do only of your good pleasure. In his name we pray. Amen.